So far in our series on the Christian life, we've looked mainly at what could probably be called the preliminary features of the Christian life. We've had a summary of our need of God's saving grace and the plan of God which lies behind our whole experience of His grace. We've also thought about that call of God which He places upon our lives, that which awakens us from our slumber and indifference, that which brings conviction of our sin and of our guilt before God, and leads us into the hallway of salvation. At this point in our study, we are perhaps going to consider today the most crucial doctrine, if you can actually put them in some kind of order, the doctrine of regeneration. We need to have very clear views at this point about this doctrine, because if we get this wrong, all the other things won't fall into place as they should, and our understanding will be seriously at fault. I guess one of the main ways that we speak of regeneration is through this term being born again. It's not the only one, as we'll see, but it perhaps is the one that we're most familiar with. Many, many years ago, when I was at work in a bank in Southport, I got chatting to some of the staff there. I hadn't been there very long. It was quite a large branch. There were lots of people that worked there, so it took me quite a while to get to know everyone. And I forget how I actually got into conversation at one point now, but it came to light that one of the girls I was working with, in her childhood, had attended Woodvale Chapel. That's a small fellowship, the far side of Formby. Some of you are familiar with the folks at Woodvale. And I used to go and speak there at that time on their Wednesday evening children's meeting. And I can't remember how the conversation came about, but it came up that that evening, it was a Wednesday, that I was speaking at this children's meeting at Woodvale Chapel. And one of the girls said, "I used to go there when I was a child. I remember so-and-so." She was asking various people if they were still there. Most of them were. And we got talking. One of the older men in the office was listening to the conversation. And he looked at me over his half-moon glasses that some of the old-school guys used to wear them. He looked at me over his glasses and said, "So you're a Christian, are you?" I said, "Yes, I am." "Oh," he said, "well, that's okay, as long as you're not one of those born-again Christians." As if it's an unnecessary and rather distasteful option, a born-again Christian. Well, we are, and praise God for it. And that's what we're considering this morning. Now, in some evangelical traditions, the phrase "you must be born again" is regarded almost as the equivalent of a command to believe in Christ, something we must do. But the New Testament actually makes it clear that it isn't something we must do. The new birth is something which God gives. The whole point of that picture, new birth, is the fact that it is something that we simply cannot do ourselves. Some, when you use the word regeneration, take it to mean the whole process of becoming a Christian. Now, there is a sense in which it can be used in that way. Indeed, John Calvin used the word in that way, to think about the whole process of becoming a Christian. But we're going to speak of regeneration this morning as something far more specific, something fundamental, the imparting of new life by God to a sinner. That lies at the very heart of being a Christian. So if you are a Christian this morning, I'm going to remind you of something that you should already know, but that it is always good to remind ourselves of. And if you're not a Christian, here is something fundamental that God offers to you as a free gift of His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of regeneration. Now that word regeneration strictly can mean another Genesis. The book of Genesis, of course, is the book of beginnings, right at the start of the Bible. And regeneration, if you like, is God beginning a new thing in you by his Spirit and by his Word. Now in the Bible, it actually gives three basic pictures concerning regeneration. The first is the one that we're using for the title of this message, the new birth. We'll consider that together. We're also going to consider creation and resurrection. But first of all, the new birth. Becoming a Christian, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your Lord, begins, according to John 1:13, by being born of the will of God. Later on in that same gospel, Jesus says that it is an indispensable requirement for seeing and entering the kingdom of God. We read that in John 3. He says you cannot see the kingdom of God, John 3:3. He says you cannot enter the kingdom of God, John 3:5, unless you've had this new birth. And it's a theme which runs all the way through John's first epistle. I'll be mentioning verses in 1 John all through this message. Christians in 1 John are defined as those who are born of God. But the idea of this new birth isn't just exclusive to the Apostle John. James mentions it. God bringing us forth by the word of truth to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In 1 Peter, where we read earlier, that Peter speaks twice about believers being the recipients of new birth. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, we have the word in our New King James Bibles, has begotten us again. But it can also be translated, and indeed some other versions do translate it, as new birth. And then of course he mentions being born again in verse 23 later on. This kind of language is used elsewhere too. The Apostle Paul speaks of new Christians as newborn babies needing to grow to full maturity. So we have this picture of new birth. If you're a Christian, that's what God has done for you. Made you new, born again by his Spirit. The other picture that's used, or another picture, is that of creation. The fact that we are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It draws a parallel between what God did at the beginning of time, when he created all things from nothing, and it compares that to the miracle of his grace, creating a new thing in us. The picture is a very dramatic one. In Galatians 6:15, the Apostle Paul says that the only thing that really matters is a new creation within you. A creating work of God. And we know, don't we, that the work of creation can only be something that the hand of God brings about. Unless we have that new creation within us, everything else is in vain. Now Paul goes on to use that kind of imagery elsewhere. He talks about the light which shines into the darkness of our hearts, bringing us into the very presence of God. Just as when God first spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light in the world. It's as if God points that same word of power in our hearts, and into our hearts he says, "Let there be light," and his light comes flooding in, and it's the word of his power that produces it. It's not something that we've done for ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 4 we see some of these things there. And later on in that same section, Paul makes a glorious statement that to be in Christ is to already share in that world which is yet to be, because we're a new creation. Literally, Paul's words are, if anyone in Christ, new creation. And that's how he actually says it, the literal translation. If anyone in Christ, new creation. And that's it. It cannot be any other way. If you're in Christ, it's because you're a new creation. If that new creating work has taken place in you, you are in Christ. It's the work that God has done in us. Paul always wants to draw our attention to the magnitude of God's grace at work in us and all that he has done. And we need to allow that, if we're Christian believers, to expand our minds, that we might understand it and grasp it. Because that leads to further enjoyment of these great privileges that God has for us. New creation. That's you. The third picture that's used to describe regeneration is resurrection. Now, the new birth talks about life being brought out of nothing, as it was in the original creation. But there's an even more amazing truth, I guess. Greater than life and order being brought out of emptiness and chaos is life being brought out of death. That is the extent of God's work in us. So in Romans 6:13, the Apostle Paul argues that since we are united to a risen Christ and therefore share in his risen power, we should live as dead men brought to life. When we were dead through our sins, we read in Ephesians 2, God reached down in Christ and made us alive. Made you alive. The Christian, John writes in his epistle, has passed from death to life. Now, what's being underscored in all of these pictures is that this regeneration, however it's described, is a divine activity within us. It's not something that we can do. It's not a commandment for us to obey. It's the work of God in us. We are not actors in it. We are just the recipients of it. We receive it. To tell someone, you must be born again, is like telling a blind man to see. It's like telling a lame man to walk. It will never happen. The only way the blind man is going to see, the only way the lame man is going to walk, is if God comes in and works a miracle of his grace in his life. And so it is with this work of regeneration. You are a Christian because God has worked a miracle of his grace in your life. You've been born again by his Spirit. You are a new creature in Christ. You have been brought from death to life. What you've got to praise God for, because of what he's done in you. So that's what it is. But let's be clear, secondly, why it is so necessary. Why is this so vital in our understanding? Well, we're going to see three things. The terminology of regeneration we get largely from the writings of the Apostle Paul. Not exclusively, but largely so. And I guess that the pinnacle of it lies in that passage that we read in John chapter 3, where he has this discourse with Nicodemus. Jesus refers to Nicodemus as a great teacher of Israel, a very learned man. And he says to him, it's necessary for you to be born again. Now, Nicodemus had to be born again in order for him to enter into the blessings that apparently he was seeking. And Jesus' words to Nicodemus were intended to penetrate that misunderstanding in Nicodemus's mind. He was Israel's teacher, Jesus calls him in verse 10 of John 3. Perhaps one of the most able theologians of his day. And yet he wasn't able to understand, because he needed to be born again. You need it, he says. And what applies to Nicodemus applies to you, and it applies to me. Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, why is that? Well, Jesus basically supplies three answers. He says, first of all, it's because man is flesh. John 3 verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, to say that may simply mean that human nature is powerless to produce spiritual life and reality. You can't generate it within yourself, by yourself. The Apostle Paul uses flesh in a slightly different way. He uses flesh to signify man's sinfulness. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, whether you see things the way John does or whether you see things the way Paul does, the picture is the same. Only a work of God's Spirit can produce this spiritual reality within you. Without it, you cannot do anything. Your own flesh and blood can only do things that are tangible in this physical world. For you to enter into this spiritual truth and this spiritual understanding takes a work of God's Spirit. The second reason that Jesus gives why this is so necessary is because man cannot see, because man is blind. As an unbeliever, you were blind in your spirit, cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that mean, cannot see the kingdom of God? Well, it means that you can't recognize it, you can't appreciate it, you can't understand it. But men are not only blind, they are shrouded in darkness. Later on in the same chapter, it's emphasized that men are in the dark, love the dark, and hide from the light. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing on this subject in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, not only are we in the dark, he says, we are the dark. Ephesians 5:8. And we do the deeds of darkness. That's why we need this regeneration. That's why we're so needful of this work of God's Spirit. It's the glory of the gospel that shines God's light into our dark world. It's a function of this divine calling. And so here's Nicodemus with all his Pharisee friends sitting in this world of darkness. A blind man in the dark. And the amazing thing is, he's sitting in his darkness in front of the light of the world. And he still doesn't see it. He has the light of the world standing right in front of him, before his very eyes. That's how blind he is. That's how severe the darkness is. You can actually be face to face, like looking into the noonday sun, and not see it. Now, how blind do you have to be able to look at the noonday sun and see only blackness? And that's the state of your soul as an unbeliever. That was Nicodemus' experience, face to face with the light of the world, and only darkness. That's why God needs to come and penetrate into your heart. In John 9, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see." So that the blind will see. Then he goes on to say, "And those who see will become blind." You see, Nicodemus thought he saw the truth. Nicodemus thought he knew what it was all about, and he didn't. And Jesus said, "When I come in judgment, those who understand their need of sight and of light will receive it. Those who think they're okay as they are, they're the ones who are going to be worse off." So we're flesh. That's why we need this work of God in us. We're blind. That's why we need this work of God in us. And thirdly, we're powerless. That's why we need this work of God in us. "He cannot enter the kingdom of God," said Jesus. If this man Nicodemus, and if you and I, are to have the ability to see spiritually and to enter the kingdom by faith, it is essential that God should work in his life and in your life and in my life and enable us to do so. It's a common biblical teaching. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us the natural man does not and cannot receive spirituality. The natural carnal mind is an enemy against God, Paul says, and it neither wills nor is able to do God's will. Now, we often don't take this teaching as seriously as we should, and we need to. Perhaps one of the reasons we don't like this is that it cuts from under us the last hope that we can actually do something for ourselves. Because the proud, sinful heart is self-sufficient. I can do it on my own. I'll find my way to do it. And we simply cannot. And we're completely dependent upon God. And the human heart naturally recoils against being totally dependent on something else and having absolutely no power over the situation. So, you know, some people find there are certain situations that they simply refuse to put themselves in because they refuse to put themselves completely at someone else's control. So some people won't get on an aeroplane. Some people won't step onto a roller coaster. And some people won't do this and won't do that because they simply cannot stand the thought of someone else having that much control over them. No, I've got to be in control. And that's just a reflection of the sinful nature of all of our hearts. And this is one of the reasons why so many people struggle with this particular truth of God's word. I am entirely dependent, on the work of God's grace if I'm ever going to be saved. There's nothing I can do to make it happen. "Nothing in my hand I bring," wrote the hymn writer. "Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." That's our position. That's how necessary this work of regeneration is in the life of a believer. Has it happened to you yet? Well, final thing that we need to consider. We've considered what it is. We've considered why it's so necessary. What is the character of regeneration? What does it look like when it's happened? How should people be able to look at you and me, if you're a Christian, and see this regenerating work of God at work in your life? You remember right at the beginning of this whole series, I said that every aspect of this doctrine has practical application. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just theory. It has to be put into practice. So what is the character of regeneration? What should it look like? Well, the first character is that we need to say it's a heavenly birth. It's heavenly in its origin. That's emphasized over and over again to Nicodemus. He needed to be born of water and the Spirit, because only the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Just as the wind blows wherever it pleases, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The principles heavily underlined by the expression born again. The word that John uses that we have translated again in the phrase born again can either mean again, as we would use it, or it can actually mean from above. And that's actually something that comes out. We can't be absolutely dogmatic about its significance in that particular verse. But this aspect of being born again, being born from above, comes out in other parts of Scripture. Nicodemus, of course, raises the question about whether someone can re-enter the womb. But the other uses of the word in John's Gospel strengthen the case for being translated from above. It gives the idea from the top downwards. If we are members of that kingdom, it is a heavenly birth that has taken place in your life. In other words, if we are Christians, it can only be because God has wonderfully intervened and brought about this heavenly birth. I wonder, do people see in you this wonderful intervention of God? Surely, if God has intervened in your life, if God has come in and worked by the power of His Spirit in your life, surely that would have done something in you to such an extent that other people cannot fail to see the difference. Surely that must be the case if it is the power and Spirit of God that it is at work in you. Think of all the obvious examples through the whole of Scripture where we clearly see the hand of God at work. We clearly see the hand of God at work because when the hand of God at work, it is clearly seen. It has to be. It's God's hand. And so if the hand of God is at work in you, it must be something which evidences itself. It cannot be otherwise. This is God at work. Now you and I, we may do some kind of work and no one really notices very much. But when God is at work, people notice. Do they see it in us? And we also need to be careful because we tend to think of certain conversions as being more miraculous than others. For example, if some big name celebrity became a Christian, you know, some of us would be cock-a-hoop about it. Oh, fantastic. So-and-so has become a Christian. What an absolute work of grace that is. Fancy being able to save someone like that. Fancy being able to put someone like that in the headlines. What a great thing. What a fantastic Christian this person's going to be. What an opportunity for the gospel this is. Listen, God, if he did work in some big-name celebrity, He's done no different a work in them than He's done in you. And it's the same power of God at work in them as it is in you. And He's just as capable of doing big works of grace and miraculous things in you as He is in any big name celebrity. And He's just as capable of working powerfully through you as He is in any big name celebrity. It's the power of God at work, regardless of who the vessel is that he's chosen to use. It's the same exercise of divine power. We don't need to be glancing over our shoulders, envious of someone else's biography as a Christian. God is at work in you. God is at work in you. It's a heavenly birth in you. Secondly, you're now living a God-given life. You're living a God-given life. Now, Nicodemus, schooled in the religion of doing, not receiving, is completely baffled by the words of Jesus. He's been taught as a Pharisee, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. Add it all up, God will be pleased. And Jesus breaks through all of that and says, no, gift. Gift. It's a God-given life. He gifts it to you. The first of the disciples of Jesus who were schooled in the way of God's free grace, the enjoyment of your salvation begins with something God does, not something you've done. It's something God has done. He's gifted it to you. What does Paul write in Ephesians 2? God has raised us up with Christ. It's by his grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do them. Now, some people would object to the placing so much initiative in the hands of God, because that apparently removes us of any responsibility. But this is to misunderstand what the Bible teaches. To say that this regeneration, taking place by divine intervention, does away with our responsibility is wrong, because we are still called to repent and to believe in Christ. We mustn't confuse two things that are actually different from each other. Your duty is to make sure that you have followed in the way of salvation. You are called not to be born again, but to repent and to believe in Christ. Have you? And as well as a God-given life, finally, we have transforming power. The character of regeneration is transforming power. It meets our need at every point. The theologians use a phrase, total depravity. What that means is not that you're as bad as you possibly could be. It means that every area of your life has been affected by sin, so much so that you are incapable of doing anything about it. And God's transforming power meets your need at every point, so that every area of your life which has become totally depraved through your sinful nature, God is able to touch every single part of it. It's like I was talking about with the children, with the wind blowing through the organ. If the organ's working well, the wind blows through every section of it. Every single pipe is reached. There's not one, even the tiniest little pipe at the back is not left untouched. And that's God's transforming power in a sinner's life. It is total. It meets you at every point of need. Every area of your life that's been tainted by sin, the Spirit can come in and put right. Every single one. It's God's transforming power. It's through the new birth that the image of God like an embryo in the womb, is restored and begins to grow. It doesn't happen all at once. We're not talking about instant perfection. But it reaches into every aspect of our lives where the ravages of sin have hit us. And then we're to grow in maturity by God's transforming power. The heart is purified. It talks about washing with water. A purified heart. When we're regenerated, the desires are renewed. It's a wonderful thing. The characteristics of this spirit-born life. The mind of our flesh is hostile to the things of God, but now we seek after them. All our desires are turned from self-pleasing to God-pleasing. In regeneration, we begin to live a new life. You have begun to live a new life, haven't you? All things new. A major emphasis in 1 John, where you read through that epistle. So it's dealt with very fully there. This righteous living, as 1 John expresses it, actually shows itself in a number of different ways. It shows itself in love for fellow believers. It shows itself in overcoming the world. It shows itself in not continuing in sin. The world around is a chief source of temptation, but we're able to resist because we're being transformed by God's transforming power. The one key thing that we all have in common as Christians is that we've been delivered from the power of sin. Is that evident in your life as a Christian? The new birth radically and totally transforms our relationship with sin. Christ makes us whole. Has he made you whole? Christ makes all things new. Is he making things new in your life? This is what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God. The old has gone. Is it going? The new has come. Is it arriving more and more every day? Are you born again? And if you are, is your new life in Christ evident for all to see? Because this is the hand of God at work. And I would challenge you to come and tell me of any situation in your life that the hand of God is powerless to deal with. I would challenge you to come and tell me some area of temptation that the hand of God is powerless to help you overcome. I would ask you to come and challenge me with some area of weakness in your life as a Christian that the hand of God is powerless to help you with. I would challenge you to come and tell me why it is that you keep your lips shut when you have an opportunity to tell others of Christ, and explain to me how the hand of God is powerless to help you speak. I would ask you to come and challenge me about some area of Christian service within the life of the church and convince me that the hand of God is powerless to help you serve in it. We're not powerless. We've been made new. And it's the power of God that has made you new. It's only the power of God that has made you new. It's the power of God that continues in you. It's only the power of God that enables you to carry on being a Christian. And when the hand of God is at work, it must be seen. May it be seen in you, and may it be seen in me. May the Lord help us.